Our Father, open our hearts and our minds and our understanding this evening as we again delve into thy word, as we are instructed by it, as well as challenged, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our study, of course, is the doctrine of hope. And if you notice, I took a little bit longer in a few moments of silent prayer for a reason. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure that some of you have already started praying about David, and you just did, and then you got into fellowship, or the other way around. Hopefully it was the other way around. We finished up last night with the second hope, which of course deals primarily with the believer reaching maturity adjustment. And if any challenge comes out of this, it's that I would certainly try to encourage you to cheer you on, as it were. The Greek word that's used is parakaleo you, to stand alongside of you and encourage you as you are running the race, to move to the high calling that you have in Christ. There are many analogies that are used in the Word of God, one of which, of course, is the race runner. There are those, of course, that have succeeded in running the race. There are those, and don't get the idea that they have quit running. It's just that they are watching others now that are performing. I know in the case I have become, in some respects, in all respects for that matter, in the area of sports, really just an observer, a spectator. We know that the angelic beings are spectators. As a matter of fact, the word that is used in the original language tends to imply that they are stretching their necks as if rubbernecking to observe the affairs of the royal family. They encourage us as well, and we are to encourage each other. And so, by way of conclusion of this particular study, at least from that perspective, I encourage you, I behoove you to move on to the high calling. Otherwise, you die unfulfilled. You die incomplete. And you never reach the objective for which you've been left upon this earth. And that is to glorify God in time. And as you glorify God in time, you then enter into the reality of the assurity of the third hope. And the third hope, of course, is a parlay of blessings that you've already been blessed with temporally. And now you receive those eternal blessings, which, as we have previously indicated, that you haven't even thought about it yet. You can't even conceive in your mind the wonder of what God has in store for those that love Him. Now, for those that love Him do not and does not refer simply to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm here to tell you that not all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ love the Lord. They may say they do, but it's the same as children saying they love mommy and daddy when in effect they don't love mommy and daddy. They just like what they're doing, and they use the word love as a supplement for what they like mom and dad are doing for them. And if you analyze the hymns in our hymn book, wherever the word love is used, I would say that 90% of the time, the reference is that I love Him because of something He did for me. Okay? Now, that may be a reciprocal reaction, but the love that we're referring to here is an impersonal as well as a combined personal love as a part of gates 5 and 6 of the power sphere or the interlocking system of love. Remember that when you say you love God, someone should immediately say to you, what do you mean? For example, you might even ask yourself this question. When you say to your wife or your husband or your boyfriend or girlfriend that you plan on marrying or whatever, I love you. And the other person is probably thinking to himself, do they really know what the word means? I've actually had people admit to me, and I said, well, do you love the person? And they said, well, I don't really know what the word means. My wife and I kid about it all the time, and she'll say, I love you, and I'll say, me more. And she'll say, no, me more. And I said, you can't, because you don't even know the meaning of the word. By the way, I haven't said that to her in in many, many, many years. Why? Because I believe now she knows the meaning of the word. All right? Not that I suggest to you that back then she didn't, because I didn't. Now, I'm going back 40 years, you understand. We've been associated for over 40 years. We met in 1952. That's 40 years to the year. Right? It's a long time. And shortly thereafter, why, I said, I love you. And she looked at me. She said, how long after? I think it was the same night I met her. I'm one of those, you know. I say, one of those? You stayed with the same woman all that? Exactly. And I asked her to marry me. I was convinced that she was the one for me. And she laughed, took me home to her mother. And shortly thereafter, why, I asked, and she consented. And about a year and a half or some time later, we in fact did get married. But we, you know, and sometimes we just kind of use it as a hiccup. I love you. Rather than burp. You know what I'm talking about, people? Like children run into the room. Mommy, I love you. Oh, how sweet, we say. Ask them, well, what do you mean? I don't know. All right. Oh, how I love Jesus. Children sing it. Oh, how I love Jesus. How does the rest of the song go? What? I can't hear you. Because he first loved me? Yeah. Well, that is scriptural. And then Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and there's no problem with that either. But oftentimes, love is based on what someone does for you, and if they stop doing it, immediately we identify that as being an unloving act. Don't you love me anymore? And I'm talking about people who are married reacting as children. Does God's love ever cease for us? No. But when does God have a personal love for the believer? When they reach maturity. That love then becomes an intertwine of love, personal on the part of God to the mature believer, and then personal love back from the mature believer to God. Why? Because he knows then how. Because he knows God. He knows him more than just simply a concept. He knows all about him. And remember, the more you know of a person, the easier it is to either fall in love or fall out. And you know what? Once you've fallen out, the degree, the proportion to fall back in love with that person is much more difficult than it was the first time. Because the first time you may have gone in a bit blinded, but now you know considerably more about the individual. How about a person that says this? When I first met them, I didn't even like them, but as I began to know them, our love increased. And that's the way it should be. That's why courtship should be long enough to where you can actually put it to that degree. Now, I didn't say 15 years. I said long enough. 14 years. Okay. And I don't mean living together or trying on the shoe to see whether it fits. It's the wrong size. Too many shoes have been tried on. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to go into a place where they allow you to try shoes on. Because I don't know what the foot of that person had before I put it on my foot. Okay? I won't even eat from a plate that my family has eaten out of, much less put on a shoe that some cruddy person wore. See, well, how do you know that was a cruddy person? They had to have been. That's the way I feel about it. And who knows what they had? And who knows where that foot had been? You ever hear that expression? I know one day I was teaching class, and I saw about 50% of them with their hands in their mouth and so on, And I said, I've noticed that about half of you repeatedly keep sticking your hands in your mouth. What I'd like you to do is just think in the last 2 hours where your hands have been. Well, you want to see how fast, about 90% of them put their hands to their side that you didn't wash afterward. A little memory there, you see, and it's a challenge. All right, so you don't have any idea what God has in store for you, but you must approach it then positively. The third hope is eternal reward. The third hope is the potential of great blessing at the judgment seat of Christ. That's point one. Now, what does that imply? Well, first of all, let's get our history down so that we know where we're going and what we're talking about. The third hope, then, is fulfilled in heaven. Now, we discussed this about a month ago in the doctrine of the resurrection. The rapture, you remember, is indicated by two arrows. And the reason for that is because the Lord comes down, but not to earth. That's important, because this is a very critical point, as far as I'm concerned, in understanding and establishing a pre-tribulational rapture. Because, you see, when the second advent is referred to, number one, he returns to earth. And here it says that every eye shall see him. Here, only believers of the church age see him. So this is really secret. He comes in a very an inopportune time for some. And for the world, they'll know nothing about the rapture. And there'll be many excuses probably presented as to why that event occurred. What happened? I suggest to you that one of the counterfeits that comes on the scene thereafter, as we know, is a series of anti-Christ activities with the false prophet and the Antichrist himself. One of the excuses to promote his own credibility will probably be that we are the true believers and have been left, and he'll quote Matthew 24 correctly, using scripture, and those that were taken in judgment. He'll just have his time factors involved a little bit. And they were removed so that the perfect utopia would be set up by him as the prince that makes peace with all mankind. Of course, that'll last for about 3.5 years. In the middle of that tribulation, we know that Satan is cast out of heaven, and he then indwells and causes the image that has been created by Antichrist in the temple to actually speak. Now, this is some form of molten image, and as it speaks, it will speak blasphemies, but it'll speak for Antichrist and his followers. Now, I tell you this because there's a reason why, to me, that 3.5 year period is important. The first 3.5 year period, after we've been taken up, as I see it, because of the presence of Satan for the first 3.5 years, will be primarily a time of account. Accounts will be reviewed. Report cards will be given. And then, in the last half of the tribulation, the rewards and all of the factors involved with what we simply call the Vima, or the judgment seat of Christ, will occur. Why? Because he won't be around to keep interrupting. See, right now, remember, according to Revelation chapter 12, he still has access to the throne. As a matter of fact, what's he called? The accuser, who accused the brethren how long? Night and day. And why does he accuse the brethren night and day? Because when it's night here, there are brethren on the other side of the world where it's day. So he's got a 24-hour job doing what? Accusing us. And I know some of you, and so he spends probably 4 or 5 hours on us alone. couple of days on Dan Hill, and probably a week or two on Gene Cunningham, and a few minutes on me. You believe that? You're about as simple as I thought some of you were. All right, so we have then the fact that he, up to this point, is still accusing believers. And what's the accusation? The accusation is, how can they do that? How can they act that way? You can only see what you do. You cannot see what you think. He cannot understand what your motives are. All he can do is see the physical manifestation of your thought pattern. Remember, if you think a thing long enough, what's going to happen? You're going to do it. Now, here's a simpler one. You can't do it without first having thought it. Isn't that marvelous? I mean, God has put one safeguard in our lives, at least, that we have to think about a thing before we do it. Wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be awful if you did your thinking after you did it? Well, you wouldn't be accountable for it. That's why man is totally accountable for what he does, because he first thought it. And you can't do it without thinking it. Remember, and as I've said before, don't ever tell your children, think before you do it. No, they did. They did. What should you tell them? Think correctly the next time before you do whatever you did. I know that's what you imply, but that's not what we say. So he sees us doing, and he says, look at that. Look at Janet Miller. Look at that activity she's involved with. Look at that gossip on the phone talking and maligning the character of that individual, and so on. And of course, Satan, he's a maligner. Satan is a slanderer. All his names, by the way, imply that very thing. Accuser, slanderer, maligner, liar. Okay? Beelzebub, Satan, the devil, and deception. All his names, and he's got many. All right, finally it says, and heaven rejoices. And you're going to be there. We're going to rejoice. Because he is cast out. And he's cast to earth. Now the decks are clear. We can now have the award ceremony. And that's what we're talking about. The reason I say that is because I personally used to teach, and I was taught, that the Bema occurred in this area. And I never thought about the fact that Satan still had out. You could just imagine the accusation. You're rewarding him? And there'd always be the interruption. The Lord would say, I object. See, it's a courtroom scene. And instead of Satan getting the opportunity to mete out the necessary discipline, if you please, the Son interrupts, objects, and says, he's one of ours. It's family business. And so the Father then says, mete out the necessary discipline. That goes on all the time. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf, and in some cases even trial, sometimes tribulation, sometimes pain, so that we can increase and move on to that high calling. Remember, the further you go and the closer you get to maturity, the adversity becomes that much more. The difference being, you're able to bear it. For there is no temptation taking you such as common to man, that God has not made with a temptation, what? A way of escape. You may think that this is an insurmountable, impossible situation. God says, not so. There's always a way of escape. Except in one area. And that is in self-induced misery. And even that you can get out of by simply doing what? Confession. And the discipline may even continue. By the way, remember that when you confess your sin and you're being disciplined for that sin, there's no guarantee that that discipline is going to be in any way removed. It's just that now you're in fellowship and you're able to ride it out. Don't ever forget that. You know, some people say, well, I was being disciplined, and it was obvious to me I was being disciplined, and I confessed my sin, but I'm still getting disciplined. How come? Well, you got disciplined for getting out of fellowship. And it's God's wisdom that allows that discipline to continue. Remember, it can either continue just as strongly as it did at the beginning, or it's minimized or removed completely. But it's His wisdom that's involved. Don't you ever question why God does what He does? If He takes a loved one, He knows what He's doing. You know, why? It's not for you to ask why. Not for me either. It's for us to simply say the Lord's will was done. And He knows what He's doing. And He always does the best. Always. He never does anything half-hearted. He never does anything partially. Everything is complete and perfect because God is perfect. See, that's our problem. We try to second-guess God on the basis of our imperfection. And God says, I don't make choices based on your advice or any imperfection that I may have, because I don't have any imperfection. I'm perfect. God speaking, of course. I'm not perfect. I made many decisions that are not only imperfect, they're stupid. You ever make a stupid decision? Today? Huh? You know when you can tell you're beginning to grow to maturity? You see more and more stupid decisions. Whereas before, you thought they were great. Some of you are still impressed with your great ideas. They're stupid! Just you haven't grown to that point yet. And you even got to the point where you may even think you're great. Now, the decision isn't stupid. You're stupid. And arrogant. See, the more you grow in grace, you say, and you don't blame anybody else for it. You say, what a jerk. And you don't give up and you don't get up and give testimony to that fact. This evening or tomorrow night, we'll have a testimony time for all the jerks that want to give their testimonies regarding all the bad decisions and things that they've done throughout the last 6 months. Hey, if I did that, this place would be packed. There would be people from the newspaper. There would be people from churches that we hadn't even known about visiting. And we think we'd have a revival. It's not a revival at all. And that's why so many people go to those meetings. Because somebody's going to tell it all. Now, we won't have that here. And you'll try your darndest to find out about that person from somebody else. And if that other person is smart and ever feels that you are utilizing them or using them, they should shut you right off. Tell you right to your face or to the mouthpiece of the telephone. You're prying, and it's obvious you want more information than I'm willing to give. Let them know that. You know, we got people in Westside that are really nosy. They really like to know about other people's affairs. I want to tell you something about people that want to know other people's affairs. The reason why they do that is because their own life is screwed up. That's right. The more you want to know about other people, the less you have in your own life. And the more you have in your own life, you don't want to know about other people because you're too damn happy. Well, I got some of you on that one. I can see it. The fact that you're crying. And some have already gotten up and started to leave. You'll never make it to the door, though, I can assure you. All right, so during the first 3.5 years, we have report card time. And that's when you go, oh, no. Okay? I failed. By the way, you already know that. See, because the mature believers will just be anticipating that blessing. And you say, well, what will they be anticipating? What they never could conceive in their thinking while on earth. Think of the best thing. I'm trapping you now. Think of the best thing that you could ever have in eternity. It's not good enough. Imagine the greatest thing that you think you could have. Just try to imagine it. It's not good enough. Why? The greatest thing you've ever seen. Not good enough. Because it's all relative with our human existence. It has no relevance whatever to our glorified bodies. So you say, well, I don't even understand the glorified body. Exactly. And remember that the reward of eternity future is conducive to the glorified body. And it's a complement to the glorified body. That's why there are certain blessings, certain rewards, we don't get here. We couldn't. We're not prepared for them yet. So how does God give us a glimpse? What's the preview of our eternal reward? Temporal blessings in time. Because that excites us. And for some of you, eye still hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into your mind what God has prepared for you. You see the point? It isn't until you have them that that verse, at least the first part of that verse, becomes fulfilled to where you no longer desire to have your blessing because you're getting your blessing. Now can you see where that would give you a phenomenal confidence at the judgment seat of Christ? But you don't know what it's going to be. Just like some of you don't know what your blessing is going to be in time. Do you? No. And I hope you don't consider the fact that you didn't have a flat this morning a blessing. Or that you went to work and you still had a job, a blessing. Or the fact that Friday you'll get paid. That's not a blessing. That's you doing something. It's not a blessing. Oh, what a blessing, I got a job. No, what logistical, what grace, I got a job. That's better. For some people, you know, it's interesting. I've heard people, bless the Lord, oh my soul, I got a job. And a month later, they're bitching about the very job that a month before they were blessing the Lord about. What happened to the job? This great job that God gave you. Huh? How many of you played that game? Oh, thank you, Father, for me meeting this man. Oh, this woman says, ooh, ooh, and 6 months later, I'm going to get rid of this jerk. He was a blessing when they met. Now she wants to dump him. See, God made a mistake. No, he didn't. You're the one that made the mistake in ascribing to God the blessing of that jerk. And who knows, it may have been discipline all along. You ever come in contact with somebody that's actually disciplined in your life? Just get out of fellowship and you'll see what I mean. You know what I'm talking about, huh? Some of you must live in a world that's... You don't go to Disneyland. You know why? You live in Disneyland. All right, so Satan's cast out, the decks are clear, boom! Now we can be rewarded. So point one, the third potential is that of great blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So we've taken care of where and when. Where, the beginning of eternity future for us. When, at least, as far as I'm concerned, the best that I can discern, 3.5 years after we've already gone to be with the Lord. Reason being, Satan's cast out. By the way, during that time, I guess I should fill the rest of it in, the earth is going through a great erasure, a great tribulation. See, and I put it in orange, because that's all I have. And that's divided into that same period.
It's the first half. It seems to be, well, you know, things aren't too bad. That's simply called the tribulation period. But when Satan finally gets to earth and starts to empower Antichrist, Antichrist then begins to make war first on the Jews and then on all his enemies. And by that time, he will have built up great hostility against him, but he has a tremendous amount of power. He actually brings signs and wonders from heaven. The heaven. What heaven? The demonic heaven. And so there'll be a tremendous amount of demon activity in the last half of the tribulation. And so this is called the Great Tribulation. This is where all you have the opening of the judgments, the seals, the bowls, and the vials, and so on. The Battle of Armageddon, or the campaigns that are fought in the field of Megiddo. And of course, then finally, that short season, the Lord returns to earth. Well, there it is there. We'll just simply call this the end of the tribulation. And this period is unknown. It's simply called a short period of time. I used to say 6 months. I say, why don't you anymore? Because I can't find the verse that says 6 months. All right? If you can find it, please let me know. It's not in the King James. It's not in the New American Standard. There are many other 6 months, but nothing dealing with this particular time. There's no numerical figure given. It just says a short, unless that time be shortened. Okay? So how short is short? Some feel that means that the earth will actually be shortened from the standpoint of a 24-hour period. Time. It'll have only 23 hours and 4 minutes or something. No, the time will not run its full 3.5 years. And obviously, because they have to bury their dead, and that's approximately 6 months, so that when the millennium begins, there are no dead bodies lying around. That wouldn't be much of a millennium, would you? You come out of the wedding festivities, you look around, and here's a corpse. It's not much fun. And so we got to clean up the place. No, we don't. But the inhabitants of earth, so that when we come back with the Lord and enter into the marriage supper, why, we can do so freely. Well, that's the full scope of that. Point one in our study. Our time is gone. It's time for prayer. Again, men, we encourage you to do so. Father, thank you that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into our minds or understanding, what thou hast prepared for us, not only in time, but especially for eternity. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name, amen.